Continue to worship our God by planting our tent stakes firmly into the soil of what we believe, the soil that we truly do triumph in this life and the next. We will do the affirmation from Romans number 887. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
No.
In all things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
when we pray, when we intercede for each other, we kind of put the rubber to the road about what we just said in that affirmation of faith. We set our prayer intentions in the context of this victory that we proclaim that we have. But it gets hard sometimes. I read yesterday that a young woman from Dayton, Tennessee, Rachel Held Evans, 37, she died a really unexplainable death after about a two-week illness. And she was a prolific writer, theologian, did so much for the emerging church, for young people especially, who struggled to find a place in church. She had a way of really bridging the Christian faith for people and helping them stay in the fold. So we don't understand tragic death. We don't understand what happens to us in this life sometimes. And we are given opportunity to wrestle with God in those things. Certainly take our wrestling to God in prayer. What are some of your prayer requests this morning? I have, oh, go ahead.
Ms. Ida Evans, Chris Evans' wife, she was in the ER last
week. Uh-oh. Will do. Thank you.
I might ask for prayers for a teacher named Julia. We had to let her know Friday that she would not be, her contract would not be renewed at our school. So that's always something hard to express to someone, but also something hard for someone to hear and say. So Julia.
I received a request. Mary Jolly's having a procedure Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock and requests our prayers.
I just wanted to apologize to the church for holding off the last few weeks. Probably a visual.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Let us bow our hearts and minds, all of who we are, before God in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, it is an amazing and awesome proposition that we, your creatures, and talk to you, that somehow in your infiniteness, you are also close to us and able to be in us and with us. We thank you that we can live and move and have our being in you. We especially thank you for the beauty of Christian community, for people who love each other, who take care of each other, who literally feed each other. We give you thanks for the beauty of your creation. We give you thanks for those saints who have gone on and left us a tradition, left us solid footing in which we might stand and further your work in your kingdom. We lift up all the saints, and we lift up Rachel Held Evans and her family this morning, that you comfort them in their grief. God, everyone in here knows grief of one kind or another, and I ask that you comfort each of us. Meet each one right where we are. bind up broken hearts, heal wounds, be they mental or physical or spiritual or relational. We ask your blessing on the teacher, Julia, and pray that you will give her comfort and the ability to cling to you and see her life framed by a new possibility, that you will bring exactly what she needs to her. We pray for Ms. Evans that you will bring healing to her. And we ask your blessings and prayers on Mary's surgery and her procedure, that it will go smoothly. Help us all to know that we rest in you. You are our great comforter. You are our shepherd who calls us to shepherd others. May we be strengthened to do so. As we strengthen and embolden our voices in this prayer Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Part of our offerings, as you know, as United Methodists, go beyond this church, and you fund some great things locally and globally. The Wesley House down in Knoxville that helps little inner city children, orphanages in Sudan and refugees there, building schools where there might not be any. Thank you for your generous gifts. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do give you thanks that you give to us. Help us to give out of what you give us so that others may live. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Sorry. Must be in the water. Let us pray. Gracious God, illumine us. Shed your light on your word that it might illumine our hearts and lives so that when we go forth from this place, we will be light for others. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. I keep waiting for a choir special. Okay. Forgot. Sorry. Oh, sorry.
Pick one up.
How about a scripture? This is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Jesus appears to seven disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was how now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me again? Good and gracious God, thank you for your gospel, your good news. I ask that your Holy Spirit will mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that hearts will be touched and lives transformed. Speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me, but let your word be heard. In Christ's name, amen. There is a typical way, you've probably heard this gospel story heard interpreted. It's the chips and salsa version of the story. You know, chips and salsa, it's like grace. It's a great example of grace. When you sit down at a Mexican restaurant, chips and salsa just appear. You don't even have to ask for them. And that's how it is with God's grace. God's grace is like chips and salsa at a Mexican restaurant. Jesus offers grace to Peter in this story. He offers grace to the disciples. There's a long setup, even before the individual encounter that Jesus has with Peter, a long setup to indicate that Jesus is showing the disciples who he is and who they still are. He sets a charcoal fire. He commands them to throw their nets out on another side of the boat. He knows that if they don't catch some fish, not only will they be hungry, but their families back home will be hungry as well. So Jesus offers grace in his presence in a meal. And then Jesus offers grace in a one-on-one conversation to Peter. The grace of reconciliation. There is a threefold question that Jesus asks. He asks Peter the same thing three times. "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And that's a grace in that it counters the threefold denial that Peter had at a different charcoal fire immediately before Jesus' death. And reconciliation and gifts of grace are amazing. They're awesome. They're wonderful. But it leaves us feeling a little unsatisfied. Sometimes chips and salsa are not enough. Even though God's grace is always and all sufficient, and grace is God's gift. But if we stop there, we stop short of what else this story, this gospel holds. Okay, think about Peter for a minute. Peter is the impetuous one. He is the impulsive one. He's the I'm all in or I'm all out. He is, if you ever study the Enneagram, which is kind of a personality type thing, he's an 8 on the Enneagram. I'm sorry to inform you, I am also an 8 on the Enneagram. We are called the Challenger. My husband just rolls his eyes and shakes his head. Living with an 8 is not always easy, but we're lovable underneath, I promise. And Peter is probably an 8. Remember Peter who, he makes the profession of faith. He exclaims, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one. You're the one we've been waited for. You're the Son of God. He's completely all in. There's no equivocating whatsoever. And Jesus says, you got it. You identified me, and I'm going to build my church on you. And Peter, when on the Thursday night at the Last Supper, Jesus removes, he takes a towel, and he wants to wash all the disciples' feet. And he's talking about servanthood. And Peter says, why are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, because Peter wants to wash Jesus. He's got it reversed. He thinks, I should serve you. But Jesus is modeling the servanthood that he wants to pass along to the disciples. And so Jesus says to Peter, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. So Peter, the all-in, 100%, all-or-nothing guy, says, okay, not only my feet, but my head, my hands, my whole body, all of me. And then again, Peter, when he recognizes, oh my gosh, that's the Lord, he hears this is the Lord, he impulsively just jumps into the water and swims to shore. There's so much more being offered than just grace. Peter, in this gospel, shows us that there's more offered than the grace of reconciliation. There's something about discipleship going on here. What Jesus offers, in addition to the grace of reconciliation to Peter, is he offers his identity back. You see, Peter and the disciples, they don't know what to do after this crucifixion and resurrection stuff. They had a sense of purpose before. And if you read the three other gospels, Jesus never talks about repentance to Peter or forgiveness to Peter. And if you read in the other three gospels about Peter's denial, the other gospels say, do you know this man? And Peter says, no, I do not. But the question in John's gospel is just slightly different. Peter is asked in John's gospel at the denial, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter's response is, I am not. And that's why Jesus asks Peter the same thing three times. It's not only about the grace and the extending of a reconciled relationship with Peter, it's about restoring Peter's identity, reminding him, hey, you are still my disciple. You are still my disciple. Come on, Peter, remember who you are. As a result, the conversation between Jesus and Peter takes on a whole different meaning. Jesus never shames Peter. He doesn't blame Peter. He doesn't ask for repentance from Peter. Jesus isn't confronting sin in Peter's case. Jesus is confronting Peter's identity. And Jesus reaffirms who Peter needs to be, who Jesus wants Peter to be. Jesus wants Peter to be his fully devoted disciple. Jesus wants Peter to take over Jesus' job as shepherd, to be Jesus' shepherd. The story talks about Jesus reminding Peter who he is. Jesus uses a word, love, that has just kind of one definition in English, but the Greeks really get it right. The Greek translation for the word love that Jesus uses is agape. It's that love that Jesus has when he lays down his life. It's this all in, I'm 100% sold out for the other kind of love. It's the love that God has for us. And when Peter answers, his word for love, the Greek translate philio, which means a friend kind of love. So I don't know if you've ever been in a couple relationship and one person says, oh, I love you. And there's a pause. And there's that other person that kicks you back into the friend zone and says, I love you like a friend. That's what Peter does when he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I filio you. I love you like a friend. Peter puts Jesus in that friend zone, which is a gentle way in which Jesus makes Peter acknowledge that while he likes Jesus as a friend, he's just not ready to give it his all. And Jesus will take Peter and our friendship, because giving it all 100% of the time may not be possible for Peter right then and there. Peter needs some more growing, some more following. He's got some more work to do before he can reach that 100% all in again, disciple. So that's why we don't just stop at grace. You see, Jesus would love to have our agape love. And Jesus is okay and happy to have our friendship love. Being a friend of Jesus is good, and it can accomplish his work in the world. Jesus can use our friendship love to further his work. Look at Peter. Jesus offers Peter, Mr. All or Nothing, a middle way, a sustainable way, I'll meet you where you are way. That's good news. That's good news for Peter and the disciples that are with him, and that's good news for us who still want to follow him. Jesus meets us in the friend zone. Jesus reminds Peter who he is because he wants Peter to carry on this work that Jesus began. He wants Peter to be a shepherd, and it's Jesus' response then back to Peter every time. After the do you love me question, Jesus says, go feed my sheep. Wherever we are in this process of faith, in need of grace, secure in grace, Jesus calls the disciples to feed, tend, feed. Jesus gives the disciples in these three words a great church growth plan, a great job description and strategic plan all rolled into one. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, this John's version of this gospel story is one in which evangelism, go and tell people about Jesus and his love for them, meets social justice, the feeding and caring of people. Evangelism is never an end in and of itself. We evangelize, we bring people to Jesus in order that their lives will be changed so that those changed lives will continue God's work of changing the world. It is never enough, nor is it just about salvation in the afterlife, punching your ticket to get your pie in the sky after you die. That's part of it. The hope of eternal life with God, but it's also about being God's representatives who create the new heaven and the new earth now. Jesus demonstrates this physical reality, this new heaven and new earth, by breaking bread and making fish and feeding his friends and helping them catch fish to take home and provide for their families. Feed my lambs, Jesus says. We are to feed physically, real food. Lambs are babies. Jesus assumes that we will be feeding people who might be spiritual babies. And how do you care for a baby? You've got to feed them. They can't do it for themselves. My grandfather, who I called Nono, Nono is Italian for grandfather, was a Methodist minister in East Harlem growing up, and he used to say, you can't expect people to hear the gospel if their stomachs are grumbling. Feed my lambs. Take care of the physical. Take care of the physical hunger of the spiritual babies. Tend my sheep. The second admonition from Jesus to Peter is about this general care, to tend. It means to watch over, to guard, to protect, just like a shepherd does with his sheep. Keep the wolves away. Provide a gentle boundary. Tend the flock. Tend the people who love Jesus. Defend them. It all implies care. No judgment, just care. Provide a safe space for the people who love Jesus. And then finally again, feed my sheep. This time they're grown-ups. The third admonition from Jesus is to feed again. Well, Jesus, yeah, you told us about that. We've covered that. The first time was feed the babies in the Lord. The second time is feed the grown-ups in the Lord. Feed the babies, the newbies, and feed the grown-ups, the ones who are more spiritually mature. Continue to feed them. Feed them spiritually. That just sounds like a great, simple church plan to me. Feed, care, feed. And the spiritually mature go back out to feed, care, feed. Kind of like concentric circles, like a pebble makes in a pond. How might we build on the feeding that goes on here? You all are good at feeding, literally feeding people, and spiritually feeding people. How might we feed food in such a way that we might build on that physical feeding so that we might start to tend the people we feed? Care for, watch over, protect, come into real relationship with. And then how might we continue to spiritually feed all the lambs and all the sheep? I invite us to consider that as we go from this place today and we sing our hymn of discipleship. How might I, how might you, how might, the most importantly, we collectively be like Peter, answer Jesus' question, and be his friend, and feed, tend, feed.
Thank you.
simple. May we not overthink it and not overanalyze it. May we just do it. Feed, tend, feed. This story ends with Jesus saying to Peter, you're going to go, if you follow me, you're going to go where you don't want to go. That's part of it. Feed, tend, feed. He ends with, follow me. So may we go forth to follow Jesus and to feed and tend and feed. Say it with me. Feed, tend, feed. One more time. Feed, tend, feed. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Securely fold.